Awesome. Yeah, I'm going to preach from down here, if that's cool, church. How are we? We're barely hearable. How are we, church? Yeah, that's a little bit better. Thank you. Cool. Thanks, Mai. That was so smooth getting from the stage. Thanks, Jesse. Cool. Before I start, I just want to give a shout out to you. Some of the KTTC kids, holler up the back. I've been hanging out with them all year, running like a devotion with them. Can we give them a round of applause? Come on. They're a fun time. So I just want to say thanks for coming. Shout out. You should come every week. Cool as. Awesome. Well, tonight I wanted to preach on three things we can learn from Jesus. And I wanted to highlight three stories or three encounters that Jesus had that we read about in the Bible. And I believe that they're not the only things we can learn from Jesus, but they're three important things. And I praise Jesus that he is like this. So for a begin, I thought I'd start with a little bit of a story. I believe it will hopefully help the message. But about 2 or 3 years ago now, actually it was probably longer than that because I'm getting old. But my first year out of school, I was catching up with a mate. We were getting coffee in Burley, and we were driving, or I was driving home afterwards. And on my way home, I saw a hitchhiker. Now, in my mind, or at least my parents have drilled into my mind to never ever pick up a hitchhiker. Now, has anyone ever picked up a hitchhiker? That's awesome. Not that I fully encourage it, but on this occasion, I saw a hitchhiker on the side of the road. He had his like big backpack, backpack, and it was like against his leg, and he was, you know, doing the thumb thing. And it was actually around a roundabout, so I went around the roundabout. I saw him. I remembered my upbringing, and to give you some context, my parents are South African. They are very strict. They are very, very South African. To put it into perspective, in South Africa, when you go to your car, like firstly, houses have walls in front of. So when you go to your car, like you're in an enclosed space, and then you hop in your car, you lock the car, and then you drive away. So your doors are always locked from when you're on the roads. Literally, most new cars automatically lock once you start driving. So my parents grew up like this. They raised me like this. And they literally told me never, ever pick up a hitchhiker. So when I saw this hitchhiker, it was my first year out of school. I was a little bit rebellious. But my natural mind clicked in and the way I was raised clicked in. So parents, how you raise your kids does sometimes work. And I kept driving. I drove past the hitchhiker. And I was about to take like the exit of the roundabout that was mine. And then my rebellious mind kicked in. And I decided to go back around the roundabout. And I don't really know what happened. I've just always wanted to pick up a hitchhiker. I just thought it would be interesting. Like, imagine the stories. Like, they've been backpacking across who knows where. So I went back around, and on my way around, my parents' upbringing kind of clicked back in, and I was like, oh, this is really scary. So literally, I keep, like, a camping knife in my car. Like, I didn't want to use it, but I just wanted to take precautions. So I literally, like, opened up the glove box, took out this camping knife and put it, like, next to my seat. One, so it would be closer to me than it was to him. And two, like, you just never know. So anyway, by the time I get back around this roundabout, I pull over. I didn't really know how to get his attention because I'd never done it before. So I just kind of flashed my lights at him. And he got the message. He came over. He walked over. My first experience with him was the odor that came through as I opened the window. And then he's like, I want to go to Brisbane. Now, this was in Burley. I lived in Reedy Creek at the time. So I don't even know why I stopped, to be honest. But I said, yeah, jump in. I'll take you some of the way. All good, mate. And I learned his name. His name was along the lines of Andrea. It was quite a cool name, I guess. But he had been traveling around like Europe, and now he was in Australia. He had quite a strong European accent, pretty hard to understand. To give you an example of one of the awkward moments in the first moments of the car trip, I was like, oh, what have you been doing? And he's like, I want to rob you. And I was like, I kind of stepped back, like reached towards the knife, and I was real scared. And then, like, you know how you hear something and then it takes you a while to process what he actually said? He was like, I actually went to Rome. Rome, Rob, like strong European accent. But it freaked me out. And anyway, we were driving. I obviously went past my exit and stuff. And I think I was around like Narang or Wurundjeri or somewhere around there. And the conversation kind of got a little bit easier. The walls kind of started coming down and we just started chatting. I got to hear about his adventures. He asked me like what I do and stuff. And I was able to share about like how I'm a youth leader and love God and stuff. Which was cool, and he shared about how he's explored like Buddhism and like all these other religions, which was interesting and stuff. But I guess what I want to highlight is what started as a very awkward and quite a uncomfortable conversation ended up being significantly easier by the end. And I want to look at this scripture in John 4 verse 3 to 26, and it's quite a long one, so I'm actually probably going to paraphrase it more than anything. But this is how I imagine quite an awkward conversation with Jesus. Now, Jesus was traveling from Judea, and he wanted to get to Galilee. Now, the way you get to Galilee is you can take a number of routes. The quickest route is through Samaria, although it's not often the most common route. Now, the reason it's not the most common route is because Samaritans and Jews hate each other. And they've got bad history, they don't interact, they don't like each other. It literally would be justified to beat one of them up and just leave them on the road. So Jews very seldom take the road through Samaria. Instead, they go around. To give you some context, it would be a little bit like a South Korean. I don't know why I'm using this example, but geographically it makes sense. It would be a little bit like a South Korean going to Russia. They wouldn't fly through North Korea. Like, they would go around, right? Like, you would avoid the airspace. And in the same way, a Jewish man who was Jesus would avoid Samaria because of what would happen when a Jew interacted with a Samaritan. But Jesus, on the other hand, he decides, I'll go straight through. And it's quite a cool thing. So my first point is, Jesus does not hold your past against you. And it's really cool because Jesus goes in, he travels through Samaria, and just before the town, he actually stops at a well. Now, this well, he waits there, his disciples go into the town and get food and stuff, and this woman comes up, and they have this conversation. They meet, and Jesus asks her for some water. He didn't bring anything to get water from the well. She did. So he asks her for some water, and she literally responds to, I don't talk to you. Like, we don't interact. And it's this interesting conversation where I imagine it being so awkward. Like, culturally, they genuinely do not talk. And then there's this Jewish man talking to her. She probably didn't even know what to do in the moment. Like, she was just freaking out. And I think the interesting thing about this, there's two things that he addresses. The first thing is the history that Jesus' ancestors have and the history that her ancestors have. They clash, they hate each other, they strongly dislike each other, and they never ever talk. They avoid all interaction at all costs, and yet Jesus comes in and he just has a casual conversation with her. So casual, in fact, that it probably makes her quite uncomfortable in the moment. And I love that because Jesus outrules the past of the ancestors, outrules the past of the family, outrules the past of the situations that have defined her. And I love that. And then Jesus goes on and He goes on to say along the lines of, if you knew who you were talking to, you would actually ask me for living water. And it's this gift that Jesus can offer to this woman. And this woman says, okay, well, how do I get this gift? And Jesus pretty much goes on and says, well, go get your husband and we'll talk about it. And she's like, oh, I don't have a husband. And Jesus is like, I actually know that you don't have one husband. I know you have five husbands. And the man you're with isn't even your husband. And I just imagine this conversation getting a whole lot awkwarder. Like, oh, he knows. Like, and she literally, the next thing she says is, oh, you're a prophet. Like, she identifies that he actually knows things. And I think it's interesting because the second thing he addresses is her sin. He addresses the things that she's doing wrong, but then moves beyond it And I love that. Then he goes on to offer this gift. And he talks about the future. And he talks about the hope that will come. And I love this picture of Jesus. Because he comes into this situation and he just ignores the past. Or he doesn't even ignore it. He addresses it and then moves forward. And I love Jesus because he wants to meet you where you are. He's actually not fixated on your past. And I think it's so easy for us to be fixated on the past. It's so easy for us to look at the things that we've done, the mistakes that we've made, or maybe it's even the position that maybe our families put us in at some stage. The fact is, Jesus isn't looking at that. He actually wants to meet you exactly where you are and take you to a better place. My second point is Jesus is incredibly relational. I was going to say Jesus is relational, but I actually wanted to put a lot of emphasis on it because Jesus is genuinely incredibly relational. And the story I'm about to look at, it really reminded me of this. Because the fact is, I think we hear all the time in messages that Jesus wants a relationship with us and that it's a good thing and all of that. But sometimes Jesus really wants a relationship with us. And the fact is, sometimes we don't even realize how badly he wants a relationship with us and what he's willing to do to actually get that. So I wanted to look at a story in John 11. Let me just get a drink. Sorry, I've been sick. Awesome. This story is about the death of Lazarus. And now to give you some context, there's Lazarus and he has two sisters, Mary and Martha. Now they've actually met Jesus before, so they actually know Jesus. But it gets to this point where Lazarus gets really, really sick. And what Mary and Martha do is they're super concerned for their brother. They know he's actually going to die. So they send word to Jesus. And when they send word to Jesus, Jesus gets the word. And when Jesus does get the word, Lazarus is ill, but he's still alive. And what's interesting to me is Jesus chooses to stay where he is for a couple more days and keep ministering. And by the time he actually travels to meet Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Lazarus is dead. And I find it so crazy because if he had left on time, he probably could have got there in time to save Lazarus. And yet he delayed his trip and came a bit after. And I think there's actually a good reason for it. One, I'm sure he was busy and that's the way we can easily mark it up. But I believe there's other reasons too. Essentially what happens, Jesus walks into town. He meets Mary and Martha and the first thing they pretty much say to him is, if you had been here, my brother would still be alive. And I find that as a really heavy comment. And it sounds so harsh when you read it. But then I had to think about it. And I was like, their brother literally just died. And they knew Jesus. They knew his power. They knew the miracles that he could do. And they knew that he could save their brother. And then when Jesus rocks up, they're like, where were you? Why weren't you here? You could have saved him. You knew him, you knew that he was sick, we sent word, you got it, and then you chose to actually not come save him. That was their interpretation. They get mad at Jesus, or at least that's how I read it in the scriptures. They get mad at Jesus for not being there. And I find it so interesting because isn't it funny how our situation, when Jesus doesn't answer it, or at least when we don't see the answer, we suddenly, instead of asking for his help, we start blaming him. I think it's been so, so easy in my life in the moments where I didn't receive the answer immediately, where I didn't see the solution immediately, where I can turn to God and say, well, where were you? Where were you, God? Why didn't you answer it? If you had answered my prayer, my situation would be better. If you had answered my prayer, maybe my parents would still be together. If you had answered my prayer, well, I would have never gone down this road. If you answered my prayer, the position that I am in right now would not be the position I am in. And I think it's so interesting how when God doesn't answer our prayer immediately, we shift to blame instead of shifting to him still. And these sisters, they go through these motions and they would have been distraught. Like, they lost their brother. They loved their brother. They would have been distraught. They would have been upset. They would have been angry. And they go through all these motions. But then there's this one clear point where I believe they went from anger to, honestly, just sadness. And I think it's Mary. Mary's just sitting there weeping. And Jesus sees Mary. And I get this image of Jesus going up, and the scriptures say that he does go up to her, but I get this image of Jesus going up, and the scriptures say that Jesus saw her and felt compassion, or was moved with compassion. He sees her, was moved with compassion, and then literally the shortest verse in the Bible records that Jesus wept. I get this image that Jesus sees her, he goes up to her, he probably sits next to her. I would imagine that he would put his arm around her and just wept with her. He probably said some comforting words like, I don't know what you say in that situation. I don't know what the goal is, like, everything is going to be okay. Like, I think in that situation, you don't know what to say. But the fact is, he wept with her. He felt with her. And I think he was so relational in this situation. But what really blows my mind about this is he actually had a plan. He actually knew what he was about to do. And what he was about to do was actually stand up and call Lazarus from the grave. He was about to get up and say, Lazarus, stop sleeping, bro. Like, come out. And I think it's so crazy how this whole ordeal, Jesus knew this was going to happen. And yet he went through all the motions with the girls. He let them yell at him. And when they moved on from that, he was like, okay, I will sit and I will cry with you. I will be the one who will just comfort you. And in all of that, he knew at the end of the day, Lazarus was going to be with them. And I find that crazy. And I think it's easy to look at that and be like, well, isn't that selfish? Like, they went through a day of pain. Or they went through days of pain, really, when Jesus could have just raised Lazarus from the grave. But I actually look at it differently. I think Jesus was teaching them a lesson and in turn teaches us a lesson. I believe that from this, we can gather so quickly that Jesus wants to be relational. He wants us to be able to turn to him at any point in time. He wants us to be able to trust him. He doesn't want to just be the guy that we ask favors from. He doesn't just want to be the one that we pray for when we need something and turn away from when we don't get it. What I learned from this is that even in my darkest day, Jesus will still be next to me. Even when the impossible situation that maybe there was a solution back then, but I can't see a solution now, he'll still be with me. Even when all hope is lost, even when there is no possible way, he'll still be by my side. He would still go through the motions. He would still weep with me. He would still put his arm around me and he would still comfort me. Even when he has a plan. That blows my mind. Because the fact is, instead of resulting in anger now when something doesn't go my way, I can result in him. I can turn to him. I can pray to him. I can actually talk to him. He's not just some answering figure in the sky, but he's actually my best friend. He's actually the one with all power and all ability and the one with a plan. But the fact is, I can turn to him at any point. God is incredibly relational. Can I get the keys up? Thank you, Tack. My third point is Jesus is full of compassion. You heard in the last one how Jesus was moved with compassion. And I believe that resulted in something. There's so many points in Scripture where Jesus is moved with compassion. In Matthew 20, verse 29 to 34, it says, and as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let your eyes be opened. Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered sight and followed him. I love how Jesus is compassionate. Like, even when we look at a picture of most gods, of the earthly gods that we've invented, compassion is not normally a characteristic of them. They're powerful, they're almighty, they can do whatever, but compassion seems to always be missing. But when you look at our God, when you look at Jesus, he was moved with compassion for his people. And I love that. I love that the Jesus that we have as our King, the Jesus that we have in our lives, who wants to be relational with us, who's not holding our past against us, he's actually compassionate and he actually cares for us. And the thing about Jesus is I genuinely believe that he cares for the smallest issue we have and the biggest issue we have. He genuinely cares for everything about us. And sometimes we have these small things going on and we're like, no, that's too small for God. Or I can get through it. And sometimes we think that we burden God with these small issues, but the fact is he actually wants to hear about it. Otherwise, that just rules out him being relational. Even if he's given us the strength to overcome the situation, he still wants to be a part of it. He still wants to talk to us. He still wants to encourage us through it. But even with the biggest things, he still cares. He hasn't left us too far in the deep end. He actually still wants to come. And even when hope seems lost, he actually still has a solution. And I just want to encourage a group of people in here. And I think, and this is probably more my second point than anything, but I think it's so easy to have been upset when Jesus didn't come when we expected him to. For the sisters, they were caught up that Jesus came late. But the fact is, Jesus had his own timing. He had his own perfect plan. And we can look in hindsight and say, wow, that was so amazing. But for the sisters, they were heartbroken. And I think there's a group of people in here, or maybe just one person, but I think there's been a specific time, and you can probably recall the time where you've cried out to God, where you needed him more than anything, and it felt like nothing happened. And the situation got worse, and you probably got angry at God, and you gave up hope. The thing about the sisters, though, is although they were angry, they still listened to Jesus. They still ended up coming back and saying, God, we need you. And the fact is, I think there's actually at least one person in here who's been in that situation where they've given up hope because Jesus didn't answer their prayer in the moment. But the fact is, Jesus wants to walk you through the journey. And Jesus does want to be the solution in the journey, but it just may not be in our timing. Can I get every eye closed and head bowed? Maybe that was you. Maybe there's been a distinct moment where something happened in your life, and maybe it was out of your control. Maybe it was a past thing and a position that you didn't even put yourself in. But there was a moment where you almost gave up on Jesus because it felt like he gave up on you. If that's you, can you just put up your hand just so I can see? That's awesome. I see those hands. It's great. You guys can put those hands down. I want to pray with you guys in a moment, but I also want to just speak to a second group, and maybe you don't know this Jesus. Maybe you've been in here and you've been hearing the words that I'm talking about Jesus, but you've actually never met him. Or maybe you met him a long time ago, but you don't know him now. You know you're not relational with him. And yet he wants to know you. He wants to be your best friend. He wants to be closer than the air you breathe. Maybe that's you. Maybe you don't know him. If that's you, while no one else is looking, why don't you just chuck up your hand right now? Awesome. Awesome. That's great. Well, I'm just going to pray for that group of people. Jesus, I thank you for that group that put up their hands, God, where maybe they lost a bit of hope in you, God. Maybe they lost their trust, God, because in the moment it felt like you abandoned them, God. But God, I thank you that you are relational, God. And even when it feels like it is too late, God, that you always have a plan for the future, God. So if those situations are still current, Jesus, I lift them up, God, and I thank you that you already have the solutions, God. You already have the future plan, God. And Jesus, I pray for peace in those situations, God. And Jesus, if this is in the past, God, I pray for healing, God. I pray for past scars to be healed in Jesus' name. God, I thank you that the future is bright, Jesus. For every situation in this room, for every person, God, you have a hope, you have a future, and you have a plan for them. God, I pray for your blessing over them. Amen.